But one correction to make to the announcements, and that is Friday night through the month of June, the young people go to the open air. And so instead of 8 o'clock, it's 7 o'clock. So the young people, that announcement is particularly for you. 7 o'clock on Friday night. And we ask the congregation to pray for the young people, please, as they do this work and give their testimony and sing and preach the word, that the Lord's blessing will be upon it. Will you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 18? 2 Samuel chapter 18. You will know what I mean tonight if I say there are passages of Scripture that just seem to stand out with lessons to learn, very, very powerful applications. Some passages that are very sad, and this is one of them that we're going to read tonight. And we're going to think about the death of a young man by the name of Absalom, one who died without the Lord, without his mercy and grace, and that's a tragedy. It's sad when someone passes from this scene of time, but that sadness is multiplied eternally if they die in their sin and they're lost forever. And I suppose if it's in our family, what a tragedy that is. God has given us responsibilities to reach others with the gospel, and not least right where we are. He has given to us a mission field in our home, in our community. And so I want you to read carefully the following. Look at it as we read it together. 2 Samuel 18. And David numbered the people that were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. But the people answered, Thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us, neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor us out of the city. And the king said unto them, What seemeth you best I will do. And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field against Israel. And the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country. And the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak. And his head caught hold of the oak. And he was taken up between the heaven and the earth. And the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, And behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. And the man said unto Joab, Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, every one to his tent. Go down to verse 31. Meanwhile, runners come with the news of what has happened, and we have a man by the name of Cushai now coming to bring the news of the battle. And behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. And it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. The victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people got them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. Let us bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for the inspired history. We know that every word we have read tonight is true, and every part of this event happened exactly the way that the Scriptures have recorded it. And we pray that we will enter into the solemnity of this scene and the lamentation of David as we think of David's son, Absalom. We pray that the message tonight will have an effect, that the Lord will burden our hearts the way that they ought to be burdened. There's a hymn that speaks about living with eternity's values in view. And Lord, how far short we come of that. Every day, other values seem to take our priority. But, oh God, there is an eternity to which we are heading. There is an eternity to which our family members are heading, and those around us, and some of them we love dearly. And Lord, we want to see them brought to Christ. Help us, therefore, to have our priorities right every day, and help us to have that vision and that burden. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. Lord, may we be moved like Christ when we see men around us without thee. And Lord, may we be particularly burdened for our family members. A great battle was fought here. We read of 20,000 people being killed in the battle. And yet when the news is brought to David, the one great concern is among the dead, how is it with Absalom? How is it with my son? Because, Lord, you know that our families are very dear to us. And more than anything, we want to see them soundly saved. Speak through your word. Awaken our conscience. Burden our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. The last lines of chapter 18 of 2 Samuel gives us this great cry, this lamentation of David, having heard about the fate of his son. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. David was undoubtedly the greatest king that Israel has ever known. He is one of the most prominent figures in the history of the entire world. And he certainly is a mountain peak character when it comes to biblical history. His life was a strange admixture of good and evil. It is filled with noble deeds, fine aspirations, and splendid accomplishments, and yet it was stained with some very terrible sins. His life can be stamped with many different characteristics. We can say tonight he was a man of courage. Read the history of David and you'll see that from his earliest days. We sing of a young shepherd boy out there in the fields on the mountainside, and he had to contend with great courage against a lion and a bear. Maybe on two separate occasions, maybe it was on the one night, we don't know, but the young man had courage. We see him going out into the valley to stand against the Philistine giant. And of course, the weapons that David had were of a primitive sort when you compare the weapons with Goliath's. He had just a sling and five stones. But the Lord was with him, and he went forward confidently and bravely in the Lord's name, and God gave him the victory. And the uncircumcised Philistine was slain. Man of courage. He was also a man of leadership. Even Saul discerned this quality in the character of David and placed him in charge of his army. Time and time again, he led the soldiers into battle, crushing the enemy beneath his feet and returning home from his military campaigns victoriously. As the women played their musical instruments for Saul, they sang their song of praise. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And the people esteemed him as a worthy leader. That aroused the envy of Saul. You can understand that. He was also a man under attack. He knew what it was to be persecuted, to be hounded from pillar to post, to be hunted down like a fox. He became a fugitive as he fled from the threat of Saul, who sought to slay him on more than one occasion. He was a man of faith. Certainly, in the earlier stages of his life, faith is stamped upon David's character. When he made decisions, he always consulted the Lord. And after proving God on many occasions, he testified to the confidence that he had in the Lord when he penned the words of that beautiful psalm, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." But there's another characteristic that is stamped firmly upon the life of David. That very simply is tears. The fact clearly emerges when we study his life and we read his writings. In one particular psalm, he declares, "I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. In spite of his authority and power and prestigious position as king, he knew what it was to mourn over loss. He knew what it was to shed tears, many of them. In 2 Samuel 18 and verse 33, we observe him weeping over the death of his son. Absalom had rebelled against his father, seeking to overthrow him and seize the throne. The battle was fought in the wood of Ephraim, and the forces of Absalom were completely destroyed. The pits and the bogs, the stumps and the thickets proved to be a more fatal weapon than the sword, because the word of God tells us that the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Amidst the confusion, Absalom was at a loss. When he met the forces of David, he tried to flee. He dug his spurs into his mule and made the best way he could through thick and thin, and so he rode headlong into his own destruction. The hair of his head that he had taken so much vain pride in caught on the branches of an oak tree that he rode under, and he was trapped hanging there in the tree. Though David had forbidden anyone to harm him, Joab took 3 darts and thrust them through Absalom's heart, and thus terminating his life. They cast his body into a pit, and they buried him beneath a pile of stones. Cushai brings the news to David, who is struck here with immeasurable and indescribable sorrow, and he begins to lament over his son. Oh, my son Absalom. My son Absalom. Would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. I believe what we have in this text is the belated cries of a father for a son who went to hell. There are mothers and fathers in this meeting this evening, and you've got children in your family. And perhaps if we are spared longer than them, we too might mourn, will mourn, when death strikes its fatal blow in our household. As I read this passage, I trust that our tears will not be for the exact same reasons as David's tears. Because I want to tell you 3 reasons why I believe that David cried and wept in the way that the scripture describes here tonight. First of all, and I think we can all identify with this, he wept because Absalom was his child. One of the greatest ties on earth is the love of a parent for their offspring, for their children. And Absalom had found a resting place in the heart of his father. David, no doubt, like every father, nursed him when he was a baby. He watched him grow and develop in his youthful days. He observed him as a young man. And now his emotions are struck with deep grief as his son passes from this scene of time out into the great eternity. It's only natural for a father to weep over the death of his offspring. This kind of sorrow is experienced by all true parents, the saved and the unsaved, the rich and the poor, irrespective of what their background is, socially, religiously, politically, or otherwise. If the death angel was to come and remove from our homes one of our children, it's only a natural thing that as a parent, we would be heartbroken. But David's grief was extra special when you consider the sinful, malicious character of Absalom. After the terrible way he had behaved himself, there was no reason why this father should continue to love his son. And yet David's tears demonstrate how much he loved him. He wept in spite of Absalom's ambitious nature. I want you to turn back just a few pages to chapter 15 and mark what we are told in the sixth verse. Absalom has returned from a period of exile. He has come to the gate of a city. There are people who are coming to see the king. There are matters that they're burdened with, matters that they want to bring to the king's attention and for the king to make a verdict and a decision upon them. But here's the young prince, and he's in the gate, and he's saying, I wish that I could give the verdict. I wish that I could take the king's place. And his heart is filled with sinful ambition here in verse 6. On this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And so you see what's happening here. He's winning over the favor of the people, seeking to take away their love and their allegiance from his father, King David. David also wept in spite of Absalom's conspiracy and treason. If you run your eye to the 10th verse, you'll see here that Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. He planned to dethrone his father and seize his father's throne. And yet David still loved him despite that. He wept in spite of Absalom's adultery. Absalom received terrible advice from a man by the name of Ahithophel over in chapter 16 and verses 21 and 22. Ahithophel said to Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel, committing adultery, not just with any woman, but with David's concubines. That's how sinful this young man was. And yet David's tears prove that he still loved him nonetheless. He wept in spite of Absalom's rebellion and hatred. You read into chapter 17. And Ahithophel has a plan to kill David. And he says in verse 2, I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and I will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. Do you see what is recorded in verse 4? The saying pleased Absalom well. I will kill your father, I will kill David. And the saying pleased this young man. David overlooked the shameful way that his son had treated him. We might have difficulty understanding that tonight. And David loved him just the same. And now that he was dead, nothing could bring him back, and sorrow filled his heart. True parents cannot help but love their children. It's spontaneous. Perhaps it's true to say tonight, it doesn't matter what our children might do. The affection of a true father and mother still stands. They may have been rebellious. They may have been hard to manage. They may have caused immense sorrow and pain. They may even have broken their parents' hearts. And yet, when their heart beats for the last time, and the final breath of air is drawn into the lungs, and the soul departs, grief is to be expected. Mother and father, if your child died, wouldn't you lament over their loss? Of course you would. If you heard the news that your son was suddenly cut down and killed, wouldn't you feel like covering your face like David did and weeping like David did? Of course you would. And so the first thing to evoke tears from the eyes of the king was natural sorrow. He wept for his son, his child. The second reason why I believe that David wept in such a way is because of his conscience. If ever a man had a seared conscience, if ever a father had a weight of guilt weighing upon his heart, it was David. Here's a king that was truly and abundantly blessed by God. He was a man after God's own heart. That's how the scripture gives the history of him or describes him. We're not just talking about somebody that had a profession of faith and failed the Lord a few times and we would probably conclude he was never saved in the first place. David was a man of God. And the Holy Spirit tells us he was a man who had a heart after God and had a heart even for God's heart. Wanted to please the Lord. He witnessed God's help and power through his life. As a young shepherd boy, his confidence was in the Lord for strength. He relied upon him. And standing in the might of God, he overcame. And we've mentioned the lion, the bear, and the giant, Goliath. As commander in Saul's army, he slew the 10,000s. God gave him the victory. As king, he won many battles. His enemies were put to flight. As a man of God, he was blessed over and over again. God blessed him with wealth, with power, with authority. He blessed him with God's salvation and redemption and deliverance from hell. And yet, in the midst of all this blessing, he tragically, it's the only word really we could use, he tragically failed the Lord and did so many times, giving a bad example to his people, but especially to his children. You know, David was guilty of polygamy, taking unto himself more than one wife. The law of God was clear from the beginning of days, that there should be just one man and one woman coming together in married life. This was the original institution of the marriage given in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve. But David broke that law, and his children followed in his footsteps, like father, like son. David was guilty of adultery, stealing that which rightfully belonged to another man. We said earlier how there are some chapters just stand out more than others, and some that are so sad and contain such words that bring great lamentation to the heart when you read it. And when you read chapter 11 of this book and the story of David and Bathsheba and what David did, failed the Lord in such a tragic way, it's bound to bring tears to your eyes and sorrow to your heart when you see such a man of God doing such things. But you know, this immoral example was followed by his children. David was guilty of murder. He sent Uriah, who was the husband of Bathsheba, to the forefront of the battle for one reason, that his life might be taken. He wanted him killed in battle so that David could take his wife. The prophet Nathan was sent by God to declare, "Thou art the man. David, you're the one that's guilty of such a serious sin before the Lord." And although David repented, and he did, and though he received forgiveness, and he did, the crime was already committed, and the example was already given. And if this caused the enemies of God to blaspheme, and it did, what kind of principles were being set for his family to follow? Surely David had a painful conscience about his past. Surely he lamented over the example that he had shown. And now Absalom had tragically died. His father could not get to him before Absalom went into God's eternity. He would never get another opportunity to tell him of God's salvation. He would never get another opportunity to speak to him in gospel language. The young prince was dead. And my friends, David had not lived right before him. Parents can be bad examples. They can lead their children astray. The story is told of a wee boy on a snowy night who followed his father to the public house. His father had set out for a night of drinking, and he just happened to glance behind him, and he saw the figure of a young boy following him, and as he looked on, he realized, this is my son, and he ran back to him, and he said, "Son, what are you doing?" So he watched the little boy very, very carefully and deliberately, putting his feet in the footprints in the snow of his father. And the wee boy says, "I'm following in my father's footsteps." Where are your footsteps leading your children? I wonder if your child was to follow in your steps, where would they take him? Is your walk sinful? Is your testimony marred in the eyes of your family? Is your copybook stained with sin? Would you want your children to follow your example? If your child was removed from this earth, would you have regret? Would you have a bad conscience? Would you have to say, "I didn't live right before them"? And here David has received the news of his son dying and going into eternity. And yes, he weeps. That's his child. And he loved him nonetheless, despite everything that he had done. But he wept because he had a bad conscience. "I did not live right before him." But there's a third reason why David wept. And that is because of the calamity. David knew that his son had died without the salvation of God. Absalom's soul was damned. And if ever there was a reason to bury his head in grief, it was because his son was in hell to perish forever. No chance to seek the Lord. No chance to repent from sin. No opportunity to be saved. And I believe as the king closed his eyes in sorrow, he visualized Absalom in the darkness of a lost eternity, engulfed in the midst of the flame, gone to the place of no return, locked in the fiery prison house forever. And the awful fact that gripped David's heart was he was partly to blame. He had not lived the way that he ought to have lived. He had not witnessed the way that he ought to have witnessed. He had not prayed the way that he ought to have prayed. And now his child was lost. He was in hell for eternity. Forever. So many parents will leave it too late to tell their families. Tears of regret will flood their soul after death. As fathers and mothers realize where their children have gone. It was a late hour to shed tears for Absalom. David left it too late. Couldn't bring his son back again. He was unable to reach down into the fires of hell and lift his soul from those flames. Couldn't do it. But it's not too late. For those of you who still have children and loved ones, and now's the time to be thinking about them. Now's the time to be living that example before them. Now is the time to be shedding tears for their souls. We must endeavor to win them to Christ today. Don't wait until they're teenagers. That's far too late. Because I'll tell you this, the world will have a grip upon them that will not be broken, apart from the grace of God stepping in a very powerful way. We were at the Sunday school trip yesterday. We took a walk up towards the end of the day, up the street. And as we were walking down the street, we noticed a number of girls just walking towards us. teenage girls. And in our opinion, they were dressed in a way that they shouldn't have been dressed. One of the girls, she had her blouse just completely opened, walking down the street, walking up the street. And the comment was made, you know, where are the parents here? Where's the father, the mother? You leave it until they're teenagers, you've left it too late. Don't you wait until they're out in employment? Now mixing with the world and all the influences that young manhood and womanhood will have upon them. Don't wait until they're married and away from the nest, away from the family home and the great influence that you can exercise there, as I tell you, it'll be too late. Now's the time. Now's the time. Certainly do not wait until they're in hell to shed the tear. The future could be too late, you say. It holds no guarantee. While breath is in their bodies, get them to the cross. Tell them of Jesus who shed his precious crimson blood for the remission of their souls. Don't sit back and slumber while the family goes to hell. And I fear that that could be happening. The father took his son into the field one Sunday afternoon for a walk. It was a beautiful day, the sun was shining. And being hot, the father decided to take shade under a tree. He sat down. Little boy ran about the field gathering little flowers and blades of grass, running to his father as children would and saying, "Pretty, pretty." By and by, the father fell asleep. When he woke up, his first thought was, "Where is my child?" He looked around. He couldn't see him anywhere. He went to the top of a hill. He called his name, but again, he couldn't see or hear from his son. He ran over to a precipice, and he looked down, and there upon the rocks and the briars beneath lay the mangled form of his little boy. He ran down and picked up his child, lifeless corpse. You know what the great lamentation was in the father's mind and heart? I'm partly to blame. Because while I slept, my child wandered away, and my child is dead. I wonder, are we sleeping as parents, spiritually? Many fathers and mothers, and many Christian men and women are sleeping while their loved ones wander over the precipice and fall headlong into the bottomless pit. You know, it's time to go out after our loved ones and to win them for Christ. Great preacher C.H. Spurgeon, he said, "You cannot stop their dying, but oh, that God might help you to stop their being damned. You cannot stop the breath from going out of their bodies, but oh, if the gospel could stop their souls from going down to destruction. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for." Oh, Absalom. My son, Absalom. Let me paraphrase it. I wish I had died instead of you. You don't want to get to that place, dear child of God. Let us fulfill our parental responsibilities before God and give our children the gospel, and let us live the gospel before them so that there will be everything in us that will help them and not hinder them to the cross of Jesus Christ. Maybe tonight in this meeting there is some dear unsaved one You're not here by chance. The world speaks about chance. The world speaks about coincidences. Sometimes we might even use that language, but there's no such thing as a chance or a coincidence that finds you in a gospel meeting. It's ordained by God that you're here. To listen to the hymns, and I trust that the hymns have spoken to you. To listen to the Word of God, and I trust that the Word of God has had an impact. But it's time to do something about your salvation. Maybe you belong to one of our families. Maybe you're a child in our homes that we are yearning over, longing for to be saved. If you could be in the prayer meeting before the evening service, you will hear the cries of God's people praying for you. The cries of a father, the cries of a mother. How often we've heard them in prayer, the tears that have been shed, that their children might be seen. Oh, that God would answer that mother's prayer, that father's prayer, this very night. Let us bow together before God in prayer. God has spoken. He's spoken to my heart. I trust He has to yours. Mothers and fathers, let us take this business seriously. Let us live, as we said earlier, with eternity's values in view. Let us pray as never before, and work and live and teach as never before. May our children follow the right steps, because they see everything in us that leads them to Christ. And if you're not a Christian tonight, we're here as a servant of God. If we can help you, please come and speak to us after the meeting. If you're troubled, you're concerned about spiritual things, put it right. You've had an appointment with God tonight. This preacher has discharged his responsibility. Now you have a responsibility before God to respond in a right way. Lord, we leave the issues of the meeting with Thee. We can't read a history like this one without being challenged by the tears of a king who wept for a son who died without the mercy of God. Give to us every son and every daughter for Christ. Save the family, we do pray. And help us, Lord, to work to that end and live to that end, to see them gathered to the Savior. And make us that help, not a hindrance to the cross, but a help to Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll not sing the closing hymn, but it would have been 236, as you see. Out of Christ, without a Savior. Oh, can it be like a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea? Oh, to be without a Savior, with no hope nor refuge nigh, can it be, O blessed Savior, one without Thee dares to die? Every day men are daring to die without Christ. Don't you continue in that path if it's you tonight. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. May God bless His word for Jesus' sake.